All right, so before we get started, I just came, woke up this morning and, you know, praying and all this stuff, and the Lord, wanted me to kind of bring everybody together in a little heart of, this lovely day that we're coming up to, celebrating our independence as a country. Amen. 4th of July is coming. Everybody should be happy. Everybody likes fireworks, right? Right? Fireworks celebrations. Everybody loves that. So God reminded me of this story, and I don't remember where I heard the story from, so don't ask me to name names or point out anybody, but the story that was told to me of this dad who, with his son, wanted to really like teach him about fireworks and all that stuff. So they went to the store and they bought all these fireworks, right? And I'm not familiar with all the names of them, but he bought like all the, like, you know, the big, you know, things. You set them up and all of them go off, and some of the handheld ones and the sparklers and, you know, the little pop caps. And he got all these different things for his son, and he was going to do this huge thing. And so he's getting ready to start training him and everything like that. And he says, all right, but, you know, here, he's like, when I light it, make sure you stick it out the window. And now, mind you, I understand what you're saying. What do you mean stick it out the window? Well, because the sad thing about this story was he went and did all this, and what happened is it rained on 4th of July. So his son was really down because he wasn't going to be able to go to the fireworks and see him. So the dad decided, well, we're going to make it happen anyway. So he gets the fireworks. And he goes on and he says, all right, so I'm going to light it, but you have to immediately stick it out the window, because if you don't, it's going to be bad because you don't do fireworks indoors, right? So he's like, so you understand? And he says, yes, I understand. So he lights this firework, this little, I guess, like, what is a Roman, what's the thing that shoots them out? Like Roman candle or whatever, right? So he lights this thing off and the son immediately puts it out the window and it starts going off. And now, I understand what you guys are sitting there going. You're going, so what's the point of the story? Well, the point of the story is you don't do this while you're in the car. Because see, the Roman candle went off and it just went into the other cars behind them and caused an accident. So if you're going to do that kind of thing, don't do it in a car, do it at home. Got it? Don't do fireworks in a car. So fireworks safety. Do not do fireworks in a car. Okay? It's okay if it rains and you want to shoot them outside of your back porch. That's fine. If you want to do that, that's fine. Not in a moving vehicle. No. I don't recommend it. Okay? Does everybody say, you saw what happened on I-95, right? It probably could have been a result of a firework accident. Be safe. That's all I'm saying. So I'm bringing this up to you guys because, again, in the state, before you guys got here, the state had a stupid fireworks law. We weren't even allowed to have them. We weren't allowed to have them at all. But now you are allowed to have them, and they sell them in the stores and all that stuff. But if you're going to get them and you're going to use them, just be safe. I believe they're fun. I believe kids can enjoy them as well. But just be safe on 4th of July. Okay? Yeah. What's that now? Yeah, don't do horses either. Horses don't like them. And if you're going to go to one of those places that do them at, like, you know, a thing or whatever, check the wind first. This is an actual true story now. I don't know how true that story was, but I do know this is a true story. One of the experiences I had with fireworks was I went to with my grandfather. 4th of July with my grandfather was a huge ordeal. We had the parade. We'd go to the place, and he lived out in Glendora, and we'd go to the place where the fireworks were at. It was a big, huge field. And the one day we went for 4th of July fireworks, everybody had their cars parked. It was almost like the outdoor theaters where your cars are kind of like parked, like with spaces between them and everything like that. And people were out on the in their flatbed trucks, and they're watching the fireworks, and the kids have their sodas and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, the fireworks start going off. All this stuff. And about like 5 minutes into the fireworks show, you hear, ow, 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 ow. And then you hear clunk, clink, clank, clunk, clunk, clink, clank, clank, clunk, clunk, clunk. Cause all of the debris from the fireworks was blowing towards all the cars. So before you go to fireworks or one of these jobs, check to see which way the wind's blowing. Make sure your back's to the wind. so you don't have all the fireworks blowing on top of you, cause it could do some damage to your car, actually. So, damage the paint job. My grandfather was not happy that day. So anyway, alright, we ready to get into the word? Hear what God's saying? Enough of the fun stuff. Alrighty, so, today, I hope that the lightening of the mood will soften a little bit of what God has to say today, because today there's a lot of questions coming your way, and answering those questions may not be as easy as you first think. I know that's usual. You guys are used to that here. But what I don't think you might be used to is the area to which God is calling you in on today. So we'll start with a very simple question. Who here believes in Jesus Christ? I sincerely hope everybody's hand goes up. Have you looked and seen how this belief has impacted your life? Have you taken an inventory of your walk and your life with Jesus and the impact that you have had since Jesus has come into your life? Because the reality of a belief in Jesus Christ is not a ticket to salvation and an insurance plan to make sure you don't go to hell. Because you'll hear from this guy that your salvation is only as intact as your relationship with Jesus Christ is. So if your relationship with Jesus Christ was only an insurance check, guess what? You might as well cash it now. Because you might need it. But you need to invest in the relationship in order to make sure that your life reflects Him when that time comes, because I have scripture that tells me there are many people in the Bible who have done all these things in the name of Jesus, and they get to meet Him at the front gate and He says, I never knew you. It isn't about what you claim. It isn't about even what you do. It is about a lifestyle that reflects Him. Amen? Okay, so we get there. So if we understand He transforms our lives, and we get an awesome testimony out of it, what else is there then? Because if that's it, then isn't that enough? Right? How many people are going around telling everybody that they know about how awesome their life is because they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Crickets. Awesome. Is that only good when the day it happened? Right? Because you remember that zeal moment when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? You wanted to tell everybody? Did anybody have that? I had that. Does anybody else have that? That zeal moment when you accepted Christ? No? I'm the only one? Okay, good. Thank you. I was like, man, what happened? It's like an exciting day. I was like, man, I'm born again? All that stuff that I used to do, all the old stuff that I had and participated in, Jesus just said, oh, that's all gone? It's under the blood? That was exciting for me. I had to go tell people. I was excited. But we do know that there's more to our belief than just salvation. Yes? We know there's more. So that's easy. Good. All right. So then let me ask you this next question. Where is He then? Where is He? He's here? He's inside you? Why is He inside you? Because last time I checked, He doesn't want to be inside you. He wants to be flowing out of you. We have a big problem, church. We have this issue where we have a belief in Jesus, but the belief in Jesus is just for you. And only for you. And last time I checked, that's not what you died for. Because you died on the cross. You got nailed to the cross. You're dead. You're gone. You're finito. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So it isn't about me anymore. There is an exchange, and we tend to keep this rotten corpse moving through the power of Jesus that we contain inside just to keep the corpse moving. I can't tell you how many times I see believers in Jesus Christ struggling with things that I go, why do you struggle with this? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, let it be named and done in Christ Jesus and move on. Jesus can heal. Yes. Testified to that already, right? Jesus can overcome everything that we can think of or imagine, and even things that we don't even know exist, he can take care of. Yet so many believers struggle and don't move in faith in the things that God says to move in because they're so consumed with what they need to fix on their own selves and what they need to worry about in their own life, their own problems. The truth is that we believe in him, but that belief is akin to the belief in Santa Claus. How many people grew up believing Santa Claus? You were told that lovely story. That guy in a red coat comes down a chimney, physically impossible, gives gifts to kids all around the world in a tiny sleigh with 8 flying reindeer. I mean, literally everything about that just says, nope, not possible. But when you were a kid, you believed in the impossible. Did you not? You believed this man existed. You believed that he could do all these things. And what made you believe? Because on December 25th, you'd come down the stairs and what would be under your Christmas tree? Presents. Yeah, you got some gifts from mom and dad and Uncle Sue and Aunt Tim. You like that? I know, I'm being funny. Stop. But there would be gifts under that tree from this guy named Santa. And I don't know about you, but man, I'd open that gift first because that gift was the gift that I got because I wrote that letter to him and sent it to the North Pole, like they have an address there somewhere. And it would get there and he'd read it and he knew what I wanted and he would get that gift for me. And man, he was as real as you could imagine. What happened once the gifts stopped coming? What happened? He's not real. He doesn't exist. The reality is that Jesus is real to us as long as we're getting taken care of. But the second we're not getting taken care of anymore, where is he? Where is he at? The reality of this is that it's not about believing in him, because many people believe in Jesus Christ. But it's about being him. And what we have in this current time, in this generation, is a bunch of people who believe in Jesus but won't be him. And what we need, the church needs, to be Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we recognize that's a problem? Can we agree? Can we hear what God's saying? All right. Turn then to 1 John. First John, chapter 2, couple verses in the very beginning. Remember you said, I have your word. I know it's true. Right? All right. Verse 3-6. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. It's not me calling you a liar, church. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I'm going to read that one again. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Anybody realize that that's not what you see? Isn't it weird? Like the Bible's true, right? This is a real statement, truth, word of God. So he's not lying. This is true. But I hear a lot of people proclaiming to know Jesus Christ, but man oh man, I cannot identify them with the form of Christ as documented in this Bible because they sure don't walk like him. They don't talk like him. They don't do the things that Jesus did. They do things that the world does. And they act like that. But they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday. I love the ones that tell me, I do the prayer. I'm like, what prayer? Oh, the rosary. And I go, oh, that's nice. Or the ones that tell me, oh, I go to church two times. Oh, a year? No, a week. I go, oh, really? That's really good. But why do you say these words all the time that are not nice and not kind and unedifying? Oh, well, that's just my Italian side. Oh, I get it. Listen to what God's saying. First and foremost, knowing him is found in where? Right? We know him how? By his word, right? By his commandments. So if we know him by his word, you can't claim you know him if you spend zero time in the word. Well, I'll just throw that one out there right there and just let that bomb go off later. But the word know is not I know him here. Because you can read the Bible day in, day out. There are people that are students, and I mean students, of the Bible. They could read off Bible verses, numbers, all kinds of stuff. They could tell you where the third period in 2 Timothy is, on what page number, and what Bible. I mean, there are people that are that insane to details when it comes to God's Word. And that's all great. You know a whole bunch of stuff. But that's not the word know here. Believe it or not, the word is better translated as being known. Because it's not how much you know the word, it's how much you are known by the word. Because the Bible confirms what God is doing. Amen? If the Bible is confirming what God is doing, his word does not return void. Therefore, if you are known by the word, that means the word of God is representative in your life everywhere you go, and people can see it. That is going to be a very common theme today. Because the only way you can say that you are known by his word is when it is realized. Go back to the example. You would believe in Santa because you would see the realization of it in the gifts under the tree. But if your parents never told you anything about that guy and they never even put a single present under the tree with his name on it, would you know about him? Nope. Has to be realized. So what I hear from people though, and this is a very common phrase, I hear it all the time. I hear it in many different phrases too. Maybe you've heard these similar phrases. I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. I'm a work in progress. I'm not done yet. God's not finished with me. I'm still dying to that. That's my favorite one. You are like the longest dying scene in movie cinema history. Like what was the movie? It was it Buffy the Vampire Slayer, where he gets stabbed by the stake, and I think it was Paul Rubens was the guy who played the one vampire. He gets stabbed by the guy. He's like, ah, ooh, ah, ee, ah. That's how long you're dying. Like, you're just not dying. You're just pretending to die and acting like it really hurts. But in reality, you're like, nah, it really doesn't matter. It makes no difference. The reality of our walk is that we continue to do this to ourselves. We'll say things like that. I'm not done. Jesus isn't done with me. Or, I'm not him. Well, it's easy for Jesus because Jesus was God. Anybody hear that one before? Anybody ever say that before? The reality is that that's actually a lie. Do you know that all those statements are lies? They're excuses. They're just bar none excuses for you to continue to keep Jesus to yourself and allow him to continue to take his good old time fixing old you when old you isn't even supposed to be here. Old you died. When you act unbecoming, when you speak with unhealthy and unclean words, when you do things that are not what God says you should be doing, you died to that. Did you not? Did you agree when you took Jesus into your heart and said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, that you died? So die already. Be done with it. Stop trying to resurrect the flesh. Stop trying to resurrect your old ways. Stop trying to be and I love this one too. I'm trying to reach the world. Okay. By being like them? That doesn't reach many anything at all. That's not going to work. Because they're going to be like, oh, you're one of us. Cool. Come do all these unwholesome and unclean things with us. And then you tell them, oh, well, I'm a Christian. They go, oh, not anymore. You're not. You just did all those horrible things. God doesn't approve of that. He'll call you out. But in response to that, if you go to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, right? If you have a problem, guess what? You got it there, brother? Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Though, yes, Jesus is God, and in all of his divinity, at any point in time, could have walked in that, he chose not to, and instead, did everything that we have seen written as man. Even to the cross. He lived a life in all of what we can do. So that we have a perfect example, a model that we can follow after, and the excuse of, well, I'm not God, so guess what? You're not. But you don't need to be. You need to be like Jesus. And being like Jesus, when he walked this world as man, is all he's asking you to do. He's not asking for you to take on some form that you can't. He's asking you to be who he created you to be. And in that, you have provision through him to walk it out. But you have to actually, going back to 1 John, abide in him. And if he does abide in you, then you will walk as he did. Is that fair? Is that okay? Are we okay with that statement? Or do we not like it? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Some reinforcement. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for, come on, louder, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is important. Guess what you will not do if you are not identified by Him? You're not going to walk in them. Did it mean God did not prepare them? Nope, they're prepared. They're already there. They're waiting for you. Right? They're waiting. They're prepared. They're set up. Everything's waiting for you. Waiting for the sons and daughters to show up. But we don't show up because we're not walking in Him. So we can't get to the destination. It's like, oh, I need to get here. Okay, well, where's your passport? I don't have one. Well, guess what? You can't show up. Because you don't have the right identification. You're not in line. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them and says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. This is where we're going. I say all these things beforehand to get to this point. The good works are prepared, right? God has prepared them for you. Our walk in Him will lead us to the good works that He has already prepared for us, not for anything to do with us, but Christ through us being magnified because we are showing up as a representative of Jesus Christ where we need to be with the good works that are prepared beforehand so that He is magnified, not us. But they won't happen because of what? What is Scripture telling you? Is it because I believe everything God says? Or is it because we don't believe? If you don't believe that Jesus paid for it all on the cross and that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're never going to walk in Him because you're so busy and consumed with your own self-worth and your own issues and your own problems and your own surroundings and your own outside issues, work issues, related issues, and everything that is going on in your life, distraction after distraction, enemy attack after enemy attack, you're losing ground and you're losing the battle out there because you're sitting in the tent working on your own repairs. But if you get that part right and you go, all right, nope, I'm done with all that stuff. I'm here, Lord. Right? Simple scripture, simple word. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Right? Or what we put up there earlier. Whatever you want to do, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's the same thing, just different words. Okay, maybe you get that part down. And maybe you get to that point where you can come to that point. Okay, now, do you know where you need to go? Do you know where He is sending you and where those good works are that He's prepared beforehand so that you can be there in time, in season, ready to go, ready to do what He wants to do, not because of you, not because of what you're doing, but because you are the conduit through which God wants to move and you need to be where He wants you to be in order to do it. Okay? Right? So there we have those scriptures laying that out right there. But then we say, okay, maybe we get there. Maybe we get all the way to that point. Do you believe that God is going to do it and what He does is going to magnify the name of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He can do it through you? Because I love it. I've heard this one 1,000 times. That's not my gift. Look, we take a gifts assessment test here, right? At this church. We'll do it all the time, as often as needed, even. But you want to know what's really funny? Nobody ever has the gift of giving. Nobody ever has the gift of healing. Nobody ever has, my favorite one, the gift of missions. Nobody ever wants to go out. Especially, like, far distant mission trips. Like people that are really, really desperate and in need of the love of Jesus Christ. People always have gift of prayer. That one's funny. like always, gift of prayer, gift of prayer. I feel really like I've been called to just pray. It's like, okay, prayer's good. Don't get me wrong. Prayer's good. But what are you praying for? And what's that prayer lead to? Because if all we're going to be is a sediment sitting at the bottom of the floor and not moving and going where God wants us to go and doing what God wants us to do, we are found of no value or no worth. And I could go into Revelations talking about the churches that fall into those categories, but I don't think you all want me to go there today, do you? But if you don't believe that God can use you in spite of whatever thinking processes or thoughts you have in your brain, you're a fool. I testified to a young little girl. Now, I don't know how much that goes on in your household, right? Does that happen all the time? Yeah. Do you guys receive all of those things that she prays for all the time? But hear out what I'm saying. If a little child can pray for healing without having any understanding of how the gifts of healings work, without having any, like, I mean, I'm sure that she just knows because she picked it up, right? Yeah, right? She didn't have a teaching on it, right? She didn't go to seminary, right? Okay, all right? I'm just making sure. I don't know. I'm just asking, okay? You know, she could be a prodigy. I have no idea, right? Yeah, right. And they pick it up. But my point is that that's not something that you had to have a deep, in-depth knowledge and study of, well, there's a process to healing. Don't you know? Oh, well, first of all, you know, you need to have an equal portions amount of oil in order to create a bond between you and the Holy Spirit before you lay hands on somebody, because last thing you want to do is catch a demon. Heard that one before too. Okay? Guess what? Demons are real. I understand that. But God is greater than any demon because he has all authority over everything. Everything. There's no spirit in the world that is stronger and mightier than my God. Amen? Okay? So I'm not worried. If God's got me, I'm in his will. I'm in his son. His son is in me. I'm where I need to be. The works are prepared beforehand. And now all I have to do is go through this one little process of, yeah, and I believe he's going to do this regardless of whatever the enemy's designing, whatever the liar and deceiver wants to put out there, whatever my own vain imaginations could think, whatever I have the doubts or concerns of what can happen afterward, none of it matters. Do you believe God wants to do what he said he's going to do? You're here to do, and the works are already prepared beforehand. Do you believe? That's it. But what I find is this instead. What I find is that, giving you a little analogy, in a desert, you pray, God, I need what? Water. God, I need water. And then you're walking for miles on end and you get to a car. And you find a car and the car has keys in it even. And you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You got me a car. So now I can go and drive to get to water. What did you pray for? Did God give you water? Or did he give you a car? Was God confused? Were you confused in the request? Was the need wrong? Where did the car come from? Is the car actually what God gave you? Or did you just steal somebody's ride? You hear what I'm saying, church? Because too often, we pray for God to do something, and then we think that this other thing that's eight steps behind what God wants to do is a step in the process that God wants to get us to. But you're going over here, and you're not going where God said. God said, no, you need to press on a little further and have faith and believe that what you have prayed for, I am going to give to you because you pray and you believe, and so therefore you will receive. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. If you're praying for something and it's not it, keep praying until you receive that which you have prayed for. Because God is not going to give you something else. He's going to give you what you asked for. Praying for water. Car is not water. There might be water in the car, but I wouldn't drink that if I was you. Why can I say that, though? How can I make that claim? Because here's the catch. Does the car bring God glory? Or is the car a way for you to go get what you need? Because the car actually benefits you being the one in control of getting what you prayed for and need from God. So guess who gets to say it was not done by God, but it was done by me. I'm the one who got the water. God gave me a car, but I got the water. Well, you didn't pray for yourself to go get the water. You prayed for God to get you the water. So if God was going to get you the water, guess how God's going to get you the water? You're in the middle of a desert, and all of a sudden, there's going to be water. Now, how could I claim that? Well, I don't know. There's a bunch of starving Jews in the middle of the desert, and guess what they got? Last time I checked, that doesn't just fall out of the sky, right? But they complained about that, and so then they just had a bunch of... Do either of these things just randomly happen? No. Because God's going to be glorified in what he does, because he deserves all of the glory. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. This is important, because here's the catch. We can't even get to the point of doing the things that Jesus himself already did, because we don't believe that we can do even that. But my Bible tells me that you're not even going to just do that, but you're going to do even greater things. And that's not greater in quantity. That's greater in magnanimity. The word is actually mesiona. And I want to tell you what's interesting about that word greater in that Greek word is in the Bible 7 times. And 7 times is the number of completion. God is waiting for his people to do greater works to be complete in him. If we do not even show up for the greater works that he wants to do, we ain't going to see the greater works come, and we're not going to see him come. Too many people are waiting for the rapture. The rapture is going to come when we show up. Because scripture tells me I can enhance his coming. Yes? Do you believe that you can enhance the coming of Jesus? Do you want to know how you're going to enhance the coming of Jesus? It isn't through prayer. It isn't through fasting. It isn't through all those things. Those things help you to get in line so that you can be obedient to be where you need to be on time to be used by God to show up for the greater works that he wants to do. Because when we are doing the greater works that he has called us to do, that will bring forth his coming. He's waiting for us. We know that God is not the problem and the works are already prepared. So those aren't the issues. So then it must be who? Us, right? That's the easy answer. Seriously, it's the easy answer. But what about us is the problem? Because is it a participation issue? Is it a walk issue? Or is it a belief problem? See, I actually came here originally thinking that it was a belief problem. Or, no, I'm sorry, that it was a walk issue. But God started showing me how it's not as much that as much as it is a belief problem. And here's a saying that he reminded me of. Seeing is not believing. How many people were told seeing is believing, right? Seeing is not believing because a blind man believes more than one that sees. Because you can see everything. But when you can't see anything, you have to believe in everything that you can't see exists. Like, you have to believe that walls are around. All the time. Because the last thing you want to do is walk into one. And so in that, God reminded me of Saul. What happened to Saul? Saul of Tarsus. Going around, trash, talking up Christianity, how so bad they are, how evil and wicked they are, all this stuff, persecuting to the point where God shows up, manifests in front of him and says, why are you kicking me against the goats? Why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting God, right? He was persecuting the people of God, yes? But God said you were persecuting me. And in that, Saul got bloop, blind and sent on his merry way to go meet Ananias. Who God told him, by the way, I'm sending you this guy. Don't be surprised when he shows up, but just pray for him that he receives healing. Do you see how God's working to make greater works happen? The greater work was prepared beforehand in the form of Saul. Being blind. Are you telling me God's going to make people blind? I'm telling you, God has already made a lot of people blind. But they're not getting healed because we ain't showing up. We're waiting for them to come here. Because we say, well, come to this church. You can receive the healing of Jesus. Maybe they can't. My scripture doesn't tell me, wait for them to come. My scriptures tell me to go. Saul was made blind to believe in God, the very God that he persecuted. Our walk is reflected in our belief. We will say Jesus abides in us so we can claim rights, but the reality of what we claim is in the manifestation of what you believe. If you claim Jesus is Lord and Savior, the manifestation of that reality of that life in Jesus comes through what you believe. But if you only believe Jesus is good enough to get you saved, then you already have what you believe. But then don't be surprised when there's all of this stuff going on in the world that you don't like, that you have the authority and power to change, but you speak it, but you don't actually believe what you speak. You just speak a bunch of platitudes and you talk a bunch of game. But the truth is, if you believed it, you would walk it out, live it, and exemplify it everywhere you go. It would be a reality. So it's not about our walk. It's about our belief. We struggle in actually believing in him. We started off with a hand-raising experiment of how many people believe in Jesus Christ. And everybody here raised their hands. And the point of this is, you say you do, but it's not about you saying you believe in him. It's actually about you living a belief in him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You might be like, what do you mean? By your faith, you have belief in the existence of an almighty God who created you and everything around you. You know his power and his might You know he exists beyond time and space. He can stop time. He can rewrite history. We watched a movie. What was it? Peabody and Sherman. Going through time. God can change the past to change the future. And he doesn't need a dog and a little kid to do it. That's how mighty and awesome our God is. So the first questions I ask then, do you believe in his existence? Then I go, okay, maybe you do. Then to what extent do you believe in his existence? How small is your God? Because if your God is only this big, then he can only do things that are only this big. But if your God is so big you can't contain him, then the extent of what God can do is unlimited. Am I wrong? How many people believe in the unlimited potential of God? Do you really? Because if you do, then you believe that he wants to use you in the unlimited potential of his existence through you, through his son. Because the next question is, if that's the case, how involved is he in your life? How involved is that omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who exists beyond time and space involved in your life? How deep does this hole go? I don't know, Pastor. Let's find out. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Okay. How does he reward you? Do you believe it's merit-based? Do you think you have to earn the reward? You have to do things in order to get the rewards? Do you believe you have to seek him more in order to get them? And by more, I mean not just quantity, but length, longevity. I gotta pray harder till sweat's pouring off my brow. Lastly, do you have enough faith? God told me each one was given a measure of faith. Okay, do you have enough? I didn't know faith was a quantitative currency that you get exchange and then you take it to the stock market and you invest your faith and then it goes into a bank account and dividends. And can you do that with your faith, guys? Does that happen? How about this one? Is your faith strong enough? Do you have weak faith? Or is it strong and mighty? I hope you get what I'm saying, because all this is bringing you to a point of where you get when you realize that you're not doing the things God wants you to do. You're not moving in line with the things he's saying. You're not doing those greater works. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It doesn't. Because God has given you enough faith to do everything. You don't need more of it. You don't need it stronger. You don't need it faster. You don't need it mightier. He is sufficient. It's not your faith, it's his faith, because he has already given it to you. And he is sufficient, is he not? So it's not about the amount of faith I have. It's not about I have to pray more. It's not about all these other things. It boils down to a very simple thing. Do you actually believe everything he says you are? Everything he says you have. Everything he says you can do. In Jesus' name. Do you actually believe it? Or do you feign to believe it? You might be like, well, I don't know. I don't know what it looks like. I need help in the how department. How many people need help in the how department? Seriously, raise your hand. Do you need help in the how department? I just gave you a bunch of scripture. I just gave you a whole sermon based on what we are ineptly doing wrong in our walk is not based off of you saying you believe in Jesus Christ and you identify and with the cross and salvation and Jesus coming and taking his, what is it you say with the kids? Making his home, his forever home in your heart. There you go. I mean, we'll figure it out eventually. That it doesn't deal with all of that. Once you have made an agreement with God that you are not worthy, but because of Jesus, you are counted as worthy, and in that great exchange, he takes residence in your heart, guess what? It's all done. According to him, that's it. You're done. Signed, sealed, delivered. You're done. Everything from that point on is about how much do you actually believe in him? Or how little do you believe? The more you spend time in his word and learning about how mighty and awesome he is, the more you will be encouraged on what you can do. So here's your how. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Go up a few verses. You're going to hear about this guy Noah. This guy Noah never saw a raindrop in his entire life. God told him to build a boat because he was going to flood the earth. He didn't even know what the word flood meant. But he followed the instructions of God that gave to him to build something he'd never seen before, to make that thing, and then to go and do something even more insane, go get a whole bunch of animals and put them on the boat because it's big enough to hold them all. And then all of a sudden, water fell from the sky at a magnitude and rate that would never happen again in record history to flood the earth. Did Noah's faith start when the rain came, or did Noah's faith start before he even knew what it was? Where does your faith start? If you're not sure about that one, go down a few more. You're going to hear about this guy Enoch, who believed God so much that basically what happened to him? Gone. Like, literally gone. Missing persons 101. He was the very first missing person case. He's still on the milk carton today, folks. Okay? They don't know where he's at. He's with God. God took him. What about Sarah? For you ladies. What was Sarah's plight? Sarah believed she was never going to be able to have a baby. But she wanted one. And she prayed and God said, guess what? You're going to have a baby. Do you see, church? And you can go through anywhere in that Bible and you can find a testimony after a testimony after a testimony of these people who had the same faith that you do to believe God could do the impossible. And God did the impossible and did an awesome work through their faith in their timing with God's timing so that God would be magnified and glorified in what he did. There's your how. And here's the second part of the how. That is contagious. It's not by circumstance that I hurt my foot in a pool that seems like it's nearly impossible to have done. I didn't sign up to get my foot hurt, by the way. Everybody here who knows me long enough knows my feet constantly come under attack. Time and time again. So the last thing I needed is another injury to my foot. But God said, will you do this? Unbeknownst to me, I said, yes, Lord. Remember that thing up there? Whatever you want to do, Lord. Yes, Lord. I said that. I didn't know what that meant. But that meant I'm going to hurt my foot. But I'll be okay. Why? Because in time, in season, the faith of a little girl is going to be manifest to bring forth the healing that... Did I need it? I could have just not hurt myself in the pool, right? That would have been fine. But why? To spur every single one of you that if she can do it, so can all of you. And it took very little words, very little information, very little of anything. God showed up. God did something. God got glorified because God's awesome. And that's all it takes. And he wants to do it with every single one of you. And it starts to catch fire. Because once one person's faith is demonstrated, everybody realizes, well, they don't have that much faith. They just believed like this little bit, like the faith of like, I don't know, like about that big, like about a mustard seed. If I only had that much faith, well, you do. You only have the same amount, that faith of a mustard seed. But is God going to use you to just heal some poor guy's toe? Or is he going to use that faith to move a mountain out of somebody's life? Or is he going to use it to demonstrate how mighty and awesome his power is by having you walk on fire instead of water? Because Jesus walked on water, so let's up it, right? Why would you have to walk on fire? I don't know. Maybe you got to go rescue a person out of a burning building. I've heard testimonies of those things where people, firefighters, couldn't go into the building because it was so hot. And a dad heard the voice of the Lord say, put a wet rag over your head and go in. And not a ounce of burning happened to them. They had no smoke inhalation. They had nothing. And they grabbed their kids and got out. And their kids were fine too because God was protecting them inside the building. That's a true story. Happened, I think, here, actually, in New Jersey, if I'm not mistaken, but like not near here. God shows up. When he shows up, are you going to be there in time, in season, for what he wants to do? Because you believe in him. Not in what you can do, but in what he can do. And what he can do through you. That's the ultimate question, church. If you need prayer, come up. We'll pray. If not, I want you to take what God's saying. I want you to hear what God's saying. I want you to take what God's saying. And I really want you to examine. Remember I said in the very beginning, how does this look in your life? Take a good look at your life. Not the overall perspective, right? Because some people can do this, oh, well, I did a whole bunch already in the beginning, so I'm good. As you get older, that kind of, you get tired, right? You ever retire from the ministry? You're not retired till you're gone. Because if God said he was done with you, guess where you'd be? You'd be home. It's true. I full-heartedly believe that. God would not intend for us to stay here and suffer unless there was a reason for it. And that reason could be because you need to suffer so that somebody else can demonstrate how God deals with suffering so that another person's faith can be activated to extend his reach and what he wants to do.